Morning, church family. I don't know about you, but it puts a big smile on my face to see our young people up in front leading in church. Thank you very much for leading us in song and in worship today, and in poem and everything. Sure is nice to have kids who are willing to stand up and to lead our church and to be a part of it. Today we are having a special break from our sermon series to honor our mothers. One thing that all of us have in common sitting in this room is that we all have a mother. Or a lot of you have been mothers and had the privilege of being a mother. And so we are going to be looking at a very special mother in the Bible today. I look at and remember my own mother today. I'm the youngest son. My mom had two boys. And she was always outnumbered in everything in our home. If there was a vote, the boys always won because there were more of us. And being the youngest child and being slightly mischievous, I think I kept my mother on her toes when I was growing up. Now is a great time to just look back on our moms and to be appreciative of them. Some of you are lucky enough to have your moms with you here today. A lot of us have moms far away. Some of us are looking forward to seeing our moms again when Jesus comes. But today we want to just spend some time appreciating all of the moms. You know, there's someone who put a list together, and the list is titled this. It says, Things Our Mothers Taught Us. And the first one says, My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. She would say, If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about religion. She would say, You'd better pray that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, she would say, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about logic. She would say, Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me about irony. She would say, Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. She would say, Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about stamina. She would say, You'll sit there until all of that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about the weather. She would say, This room of yours looks as if a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about anticipation. She would say, Just wait until we get home. I can tell some of you have had that said to you by your mothers. My mother taught me about medical science. She would say, If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck like that. My mother taught me how to become an adult. She would say, If you don't eat your vegetables, you're never going to grow up. My mother taught me about my early roots. She would say, Shut the door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me wisdom. She would say, When you get to be my age, you'll understand. My mother taught me about justice, and this is the final one. She would say, One day you'll have kids. And I hope they turn out just like you. Turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to look at a very special mother today. Exodus in the second chapter. It's the mother of a very important person in the Bible. The mother of a man named Moses. And it wasn't easy being a mother at this time. Amram and Jochebed had two kids already. They had a boy and a girl. Girl first, then the boy. And it wasn't easy having kids then. Not that it was really any different physically, but the surrounding of where they were having their children made a big difference between then and now. What was it like for Jochebed to be pregnant in Egypt? The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 1 It says that the children of Israel, in verse 7 of chapter 1, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with Israelites. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we are. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. In the next several verses, it says that they made them serve with rigor. The word rigor is used twice. They worked these Israelites very, very hard. They had taskmasters. What had been a free situation, they turned it into a slavery situation. Very, very rigorous requirements for the Israelites that were living in Egypt. Now, the king of Egypt was very serious about curbing the influence and power of the Israelites. And this is what he did. Verse 15 of chapter 1, it says, "The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names were Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said to these two midwives, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. If it is a little daughter, the daughter may live.'" This was an order from Pharaoh to two Hebrew women. Some have said, well, maybe they were Egyptian midwives. No, their names are very Semitic. These were Hebrew women. If a son is born, if a baby boy is born, you are to kill him. Patriarchs and Prophets, a book on the story of Moses here and some other Old Testament figures, on page 242, it says, Satan was the mover in this matter. If you ever wonder what the inspiration is behind killing babies, it's not God. In the Bible, when you see infanticide, the killing of babies, it is because the devil is behind the murder of these small children. Keep that in the back of your mind as you look through the news today. Because this still happens today, and I believe that the same person is behind it. But the midwives, verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them to do and saved the male children. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and says, "Why have you done this thing and saved all the male children?" The midwives said, "Well, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives get there." And God dealt well with these midwives. These are heroes, these two ladies. God dealt well with them and multiplied and grew them very mightily. Later on, it says, he says it to him again, to his own people. If you see a Hebrew person giving birth to a boy, it says, "You shall cast that baby into the river." Can you imagine living in a time like that? Can you imagine being pregnant in a time like that? She didn't know what she was having. So we come to chapter 2. It says, "And a man of the house of Levi took a wife of the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived." This is Amram and Jochebed. The woman conceived and bore a son. She saw that he was a beautiful child, and she hid him for 3 months. Can you imagine the emotions going on with Jochebed? Not knowing what she was going to have, if someone was going to want to kill her baby or let it live, if the neighbors were going to rat her out, not knowing what was going to happen with her child. Those of you that are mothers, Can you imagine being in this situation when you're about to give birth? There's so much already on your plate, right? You're about to go through an amazing experience, a traumatic experience, a joyful experience. And at the end, you want to see your baby live. How intense was this for Jochebed? And then the baby's born. Amram, what is it? Is it a boy or a girl? Amram looks at her and says, "You've had a son." And amidst the joy, there must have been apprehension with Jochebed. "I've had a son. I've had a son. Now what do we do? Now what do we do with a little boy?" But when she could no longer hide him, 3 months go by. Can you imagine hiding a newborn baby for 3 months? Can you imagine keeping a newborn baby quiet for 3 months? One thing the good Lord gave brand new babies are healthy pairs of lungs, right? Maybe it's been a while since you've had a little baby in your home. But throw the rewind button back in your memory and remember what it was like at 3 a.m. when your newborn baby screamed and cried. It was a little bit jarring, right? Imagine trying to keep that little baby quiet. Shh, shh, shh. 3 months. She did it for 3 months. And finally, after 3 months, she realizes there's no way I can hide this baby anymore. I've got to figure something else out, but I can't tell anybody that I've had a son. It's a little hard to conceal things and answer questions. You can't hide 9 months of pregnant. Then the baby's born. But, well, what was it? People want to know, what was it? What did you have? It must have been a little bit difficult to answer those questions. So in verse 3 it says, while she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. In Patriarchs again, in Prophets, page 243, it says, the mother's earnest prayers had committed her child to the care of God. Mothers, do what Jochebed did for your kids. Pray for your kids. Commit your kids into God's hands. No matter what age they are, whether they're babies or whether they're 60, pray for your kids and commit them into the hands of God. It says the mother's earnest prayers had committed her child to the care of God, and angels unseen hovered above his lowly resting place. Angels directed Pharaoh's daughter there. God heard the mother's prayers. Mothers, God hears your prayers. When you are praying for your kids, God hears your prayers. And here is baby Moses, 3 months old, in a little square floating box. The words that are used here are Egyptian words. They're not Hebrew words, which the rest of the Old Testament are in, which would tell us that whoever wrote these would have a big familiarity with the Egyptian language, which we know is Moses who wrote this. Later on. So he's in this little, can you imagine how hard it was for this mother to go to the edge of a river? What lives in the Nile River, by the way? Are they little crocodiles? I believe I've read that there are crocodiles that are 18 feet long. Now, I think that's probably about as big as the front rows here at church, about 18, maybe even a little bit longer. 18 feet. So if 18 feet is probably about from the wall to right here, and they swim in this river looking for food. And she has no other place to put her baby than in this same river. And she says to her older daughter, Miriam, "Miriam, I want you to keep an eye. I've got to go back to work. I want you to keep an eye on this little basket. See what happens to it. Just make sure it's as safe as it can be." And she tucks it in there amongst the bulrushes, the reeds there, so it's not in the current. It'll probably be stuck and wedged in there. But can you imagine even wading into this river? I'd be scared to death to even put a toe in this river. And this heroic mother takes her three-month-old baby, wades into the river, puts it right in there, and has to walk away from her three-month-old baby. Can you imagine how hard that was for her? The amount of trust she has to have in God at this point is huge. And yet she is praying for the safety of her little baby, and angels are surrounding this baby. And verse 4 says, "And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done for him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to go get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the child wept." That's code for the baby was screaming and crying. That baby did not like being left alone in that little ark. That baby needed someone to hold him. Needed his mom. And her heart broke when she saw this little baby. She knew exactly where this baby came from. It wasn't an Egyptian baby. She knew what the law had said, that these babies, the boys, were being killed. And as she looked at this baby, she must have realized the anguish that the mother of this baby was going through to have put that baby out in the river to try and save its life. The baby wept. What do you do when you see a little baby crying? You pick it up and you try and love on that baby. And you try and make it stop crying. That's pretty much what you do in the first couple of years. You just try and get your kid to stop crying. You hold it and you burp. I can remember, I'll tell a story on one of my kids. Sorry, kids. When Callie was a little baby, she was like, I don't know, 2 months, Aaron? 2 or 3 months, she was little. And we were flying from Los Angeles to Nashville to see Aaron's family. And Callie's ears were just not handling the flight very well at all. And someone had said, give them a little bit of, what did we give her? Benadryl, just a little tiny bit of Benadryl. It's supposed to knock them out, right? Which is what you want on an airplane with a baby. Well, apparently with Callie, it acted as an energy drink. And she screamed for 2 hours straight. We tried everything. That's the closest I've ever been in getting an altercation with somebody else because of the looks I was getting from other people. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? The kid's screaming, and, you know, burping the kid and whatever, and people are looking at you, and you're like, I can't do anything. Anybody, other parents, been there? Okay. You just try and soothe a baby to try and get the baby not to cry anymore. It stresses you out when there's a baby crying. You just try and soothe that baby. And I imagine that this daughter of Pharaoh saw a little baby Moses crying and scooped him up and held him close, and I imagine that probably helped a little bit. And maybe she patted him on the back like we do with babies. Tried little tricks, rub it on the back. Try and get little baby Moses to stop crying. The baby wept, so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, she must have run right up. What an astute young lady this is, this Miriam. She runs right up, not afraid to run up to a princess of Egypt. And she says, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women? She doesn't say, can I go call the baby's mother? She says, can I go call just, I bet I can find a nurse. I'm pretty sure I can find somebody to take care of this baby for you. Would you like some of my help? And she can nurse the child for you. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, can you imagine, before we jump into this, can you imagine the interaction between Miriam and her mother? Her mother's got to be just dying on the inside, wondering what's going to happen to her baby boy. And she maybe sees or hears first her daughter come running towards her. Mom! Mom! And when you hear one of your kids come running towards you screaming, what do you usually think? Great, what happened now? What have you done now? Is it good news or bad news? You try and interpret the tone of the scream to see if it's good news or bad news. And she must have run up to her mom and said, Mom, never guess what happened. I just met the princess of Egypt. Uh-oh. The princess of Egypt? Yeah, the princess of Egypt. She picked up little Moses and held him. She liked him. She didn't want to kill him. And I offered to get a maid or a nurse to take care of her. Come on down. We won't tell her that you're her mom. But come on, let's go. So they must have just sprinted. I think that's probably the fastest that she's ever run. And she comes up. She says, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And this is interesting how it's worded here. It says, so the woman took the child and nursed him. It doesn't say the baby's mother took the child and nursed him. It says the woman. So there must have been this pretense that they're not related. Hey, I'm just here to help out. This isn't my baby, really. Wink, wink. I'd be happy to help out and take care of this baby. So you would assume that this Egyptian woman does not know that this is the mother. And that Jochebed has to put a pretense that this could be anyone's baby. Oh, no special baby. Yeah, I'd be happy to help out. Let me hold the baby. Okay, no big deal. Yet inside, she must have just been bursting with joy and thankfulness to God and how this has all worked out. Because now, she's being paid to take care of her own baby. How many mothers out there would like that, huh? She's being paid to stay home with her baby, who she wasn't even sure was going to make it. And as she gets home, I imagine, the Bible doesn't say this, but I would imagine that the family got together for prayer and thanked God for what had to have been a miracle in saving this mother's little boy. The mother's earnest prayers had committed her child to the care of God. Verse 10, it says, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now it makes sense that Israelite boys kind of became men around the age of 12. And that's probably when Moses would have gone and left his mother and gone to live in the palace. Imagine if you only had your child, moms, for 12 years. What would you tell your kid in those 12 years? What would be the highest priority of things you would want to share with your child in that 12-year period? No doubt that Jochebed spent extra time with little baby Moses, telling him about the God of heaven, teaching him about what God wanted in his life, about the relationship that he could have with his God. Because at 12 years old, she's going to have to give her little boy to another woman who doesn't believe in the God of heaven, who doesn't believe that you can have a relationship with God. She's not going to have that same influence after the age of 12. Imagine what worship was like in that home. Imagine how seriously she took the teaching of God with her little boy, 12 years old. This again comes from the story of Moses in the book Patriarchs and Prophets on page 244. She kept the boy as long as she could, but was obliged to give him up when he was about 12 years old. From his humble cabin home, he was taken to the royal palace to the daughter of Pharaoh, and he became her son. Yet even here, he did not lose the impressions received in childhood. The lessons learned at his mother's side could not be forgotten. They were a shield from the pride, the infidelity, the vice that flourished amid the splendor of the court. How far-reaching in its results was the influence of that one Hebrew woman, and she an exile and a slave. The whole future life of Moses, the great mission which he fulfilled as the leader of Israel, testifies to the important work of the Christian mother. And it finishes off and says this, There is no other work that can equal this. In another book called Adventist Home on page 240, it says, next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. Think about that for a minute. Next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. So moms, when you're dead tired, when you're at your wit's end, when you have no more patience, when you don't feel like getting up in the morning, when you've had it, when you don't think you can take any more whining that day, remember that yours is some of the most important and influential work done on this planet. What you are doing matters in a bigger way than you might even understand right now. Next to God, the mother's power for good is the strongest known on earth. February 11, 1847, there was a mother who gave birth to her seventh child in the family in Milan, Ohio. Seventh baby. As the baby grew, he got scarlet fever and had ear infections, and it left him partially impaired. His name was Thomas. In 1854, the family moved to Michigan, and he attended the local school for all of 12 weeks. See, the teacher thought young Thomas wasn't very bright. In fact, she said he was addled, which was a term used back then for code for stupid. Not very bright. She said he couldn't learn. And she even made fun of him a little bit. She says, he's got such a big forehead. I mean, his head even looks, something's not right in his head. This is what she told Thomas's mother. So he only went to school there for 12 weeks. And his mother swooped in and took charge of his education. She told him she believed in him. She told him that she believed he could learn. And that he was smart. But really, she was the only one that ever told him he was smart. Had a hard time reading, had a hard time hearing even the teacher, couldn't write. But she helped him turn the corner, and suddenly, he had a huge appetite for learning. By the age of 9, he had read The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, age of 9, chemistry books, other history books, the dictionary he read as well for fun. And he really developed an appetite for learning that was unusual. At 12 years old, he started selling newspapers on a train. But then, not long after that, he saw that it was good business. He published his own newspaper at the age of 12, which funded his chemistry experiments at home in the basement. And occasionally the chemistry experiment on an empty train car when he was on the trains, until he started a fire in one of the train cars and was no longer allowed on the trains anymore because of his chemistry experiments. He continued to learn at the prodding of his faithful mother, the only person who really believed in him. At 15 years old, he was a telegraph operator. At 22, he developed his first invention that was really successful. And by really successful, it was really successful in those times. It was an improved stock ticker that synchronized stock transactions. And at the age of 22, he sold the rights to Gold and Stock Telegraph Company in 1869 for $40,000. Now you might think, $40,000, that's not bad. In 1869, $40,000 was the equivalent today of $670,000 at the age of 22. In 1912, Henry Ford asked Thomas to build a battery for his brand new Model T that he was building. By his 30s, he was one of the most famous men in all the world. His name was Thomas Edison. And because of Thomas Edison, we have lights in our church. Because of Thomas Edison, you can hear me better on this microphone. Because of Thomas Edison, you've probably watched a movie some point, and he created the motion picture cameras in the very beginning. He had something like, I think it was over 1,000 patents in his lifetime. and became one of the world's greatest inventors. The History Channel says this about him: more than any other individual, he was credited with building the framework for modern technology and a society in the age of electricity. This young boy that his teacher said was stupid, was addled, wasn't much going on between the ears, couldn't learn, because of the belief and the faith of his mother in him, was able to do probably more than most people in the world have ever done to change society in the world. This is what he had to say about his mother later on in life. He said, "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me, and I felt I had someone to live for, someone I must not disappoint. My mother was the making of me." Life for you and me would be totally different if it hadn't been for the belief of that one mother. Thomas Edison would be a nobody if it had not been for his mother believing in him, telling him he could do it, and being his biggest cheerleader. Mothers, sometimes you might feel unappreciated, ignored, like you're wasting your time. But the work you do with your children, some of the most important work on earth. Mothers, pray for your children. Encourage your children. Be patient with your children. Believe in your children. Love your children. You see, your kids are watching you. And one of the biggest things you can do is show them what a loving relationship with God looks like. Because if they see that you love Jesus with all of your heart, you are going to be modeling for them something that they will that they can stick with them for the rest of their lives. The lessons that Moses learned from his mother stuck with him. That didn't mean his life was perfect by any stretch. Didn't mean that he didn't make mistakes. What it meant was is those lessons stayed with him for life. In the back of his mind somewhere, when he was facing challenges and decisions, he heard his mother's voice and the teachings about God in the back of his mind. Which as parents, that's what I want for my kids as they grow up. I want them to have those lessons that they've learned as kids echoing in their mind throughout the rest of their lives. And one of the best ways you can point your kids is to Jesus. When you show them that you love Jesus with all of your heart, and you model that in your home, they will see your love for Jesus, and they will love the same Jesus that their mom loves. They will begin to have that relationship that has been modeled for them throughout their whole lives. The love that Jesus has for us is reflected in the love of our mothers towards us. The love of a mother is something awfully strong, isn't it? And Jesus puts that love in our hearts. We're going to sing a song as we close. It's called "I Love You, Lord." It talks about how we love God and how God loves us, and that love is something that can be echoed through into the lives of our children. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25. And moms, maybe look this one up and underline it. This is something, and dads too, this is something that I look at often, and I have this prayer. This is what it says: "For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." Boy, I love that verse. I've got all my kids' names written right next to this verse. Because more than anything, I want my kids to be saved. And in our homes, may we show this love of Jesus that he shows to us, to our children. When you get up in the morning, parents, look at this verse. Read it. Ask God to have that for you and your family. "For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I think that's the prayer of every mother, is to have God save our kids. Let's show that love that Jesus has for us in our homes and with our children. Let's stand as we sing, I love you. If you can, be sure and call your mom tomorrow and say thanks for being my mom. If you're waiting to see your mom until Jesus comes, spend some time in prayer thanking God for the mom that you had. Moms are awfully special. And let's all remember tomorrow to be thankful for the moms that God gave us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're blessed to have the ministry of moms in each one of our lives. And some of us in this room get the pleasure of getting to be moms. And Lord, today I just want to lift up all of our moms in church today. Lord, it's a tiring job to be a mom. Lord, give our moms strength. Moms deal with a lot of stuff, God. Lord, give our moms patience. And Lord, we thank you for the love of the moms here today. In a special way, be close to the moms in this church this week, Lord. Help them to feel appreciated. Help them to feel that what they're doing is worthwhile. And Lord, just encourage them today. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.